Could we begin the meeting tonight with number 12 in our hymn sheet? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Would someone start this, please? We've been singing that what we need when we come to the Lord Jesus is nothing at all except to come to Him. That's all. Just as we are, nothing more and nothing less, and that's all that God asks of one who would come to Him. Just as I am. We'll consider the account of one who came in that condition. Precious story of one who could bring nothing. His hands were nailed to a cross. He had nothing to bring. All that he did was own Jesus as Lord. I want to relate the story of the one who wrote this hymn and how she came just as she was. It'll cause your heart to rejoice. But I want to contrast that with another one. He passed into eternity in February of this year, and he passed into eternity with his own righteousness, trusting in his own works, his own righteousness. And he will stand before God empty-handed. He will have nothing before God. What a contrast that is. One who came with nothing, left with everything. One who sought to approach God with everything and has nothing. Also, I want to consider that lie of Satan. We've talked about it in these meetings previously. That lie that he has been promoting for 6,000 years, that man is basically good, but man is nothing. All of his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And how Satan has succeeded in permeating every sphere of society with that thought that man is basically good. You'll even find it on a Pepsi can, and I'll relate what it says. And finally, I want to direct my remarks in another aspect of salvation, if there's time, and that has to do with salvation in a temporal sense. And I particularly have the young people in mind in that regard. Salvation as to this life, a salvation that can be lost, not the salvation of your soul, but the salvation of your life and what you can have for God in this world. Just as I am without one plea, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke and that account of the thief upon the cross, that one who had nothing to bring, who could bring nothing. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Well, here we have the account, this well-known account of that one. On the cross, there were two malefactors crucified with our blessed Lord Jesus on that occasion. Two there, and it says that one of them railed on him. You know, one of the definitions of railing is to despise an act of kindness. And the Spirit of God has chosen a very correct term to describe what he said as railing. That one that refused the Lord Jesus railed on him. Oh, he wasn't just despising one act of kindness. He was despising one who embodied kindness in his very being, in everything about him. He was characterized by kindness and compassion and love and mercy. All of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it can rightly say that this malefactor railed on him, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But oh, what about the other one there? That wasn't the condition of his heart. He realized who was on that cross between them. And despite that antagonistic crowd, that antagonistic mob that stood around the cross, all had forsaken the Lord Jesus and fled. Despite all of those ones who despised the Lord Jesus and hated him, despite all of that, he was willing to confess him in those circumstances. And what a testimony he bears to the Lord Jesus. "The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He acknowledged that he was guilty and that he deserved the judgment passed upon him, that he deserved where he was. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." What a testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus, and what truth was expressed in that statement, "This man hath done nothing amiss." You and I can't hardly apprehend the truth of that statement. This one had done nothing amiss. There was no sin in him. There was no motive, no thought of sin. There was no sin committed by him, no sin upon him. No, it was foreign to his entire being. And this thief on the cross beside him recognized that, recognized the perfection of this blessed one, the Lord Jesus, and confessed it before that hostile mob. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, here's the key to the confession of this thief, to owning Jesus as Lord, to owning his place of authority. That is the place that you have to take as well, to own him as Lord. To give him that place of authority that is rightfully his, that place in which God has placed him, and which you and I ought to acknowledge him. And he does that. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And this wonderful answer on the part of the Lord Jesus, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Delivered from that scene of condemnation, rightful condemnation for the deeds that he had committed, delivered from there into paradise. What had he brought to the Lord Jesus? What had he brought? What had his hands done? Well, you know the answer to that. You know it very well. His hands hadn't done a thing. They were nailed to that cross. Those hands couldn't do anything, couldn't produce any works of their own righteousness. It all rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon that confession of Him as Lord, and upon that work of redemption that the Lord Jesus was going to accomplish momentarily in that scene. And that's what your salvation rests upon tonight. It doesn't rest upon anything that I can say. It doesn't rest upon anything your parents have done. It doesn't rest upon being born into a Christian home. It rests entirely upon your response to what the Lord Jesus has done upon the cross. That's entirely what it rests upon, and that's a secure resting place. So just as this one, this thief upon the cross, could have that assurance of being not only in paradise, but with Him. Not just in paradise, just to be in paradise, that wouldn't be very satisfying. But to be with me in paradise, a personal relationship for all eternity with this blessed one, I'm sorry, but I can't give adequate expression to what it will be to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. In the 17th chapter of John, eternity is defined. This is eternal life. This is life eternal. Let's turn to it. I can't quote it. Sorry. John chapter 17 and verse 3. John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's what eternity consists of. It's a relationship. It's not a place. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the mansions. It's a relationship. And it's with the Lord Jesus. And to know God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternity won't be long enough to exhaust that understanding of God and Jesus Christ, that one whom God sent. And so that's the promise made to this one upon that cross beside the Lord Jesus. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't have anything to bring. His hands couldn't work any righteousness of their own doing. But it all rested upon the Lord Jesus and upon that work that was to be accomplished upon the cross. Something else here that I've enjoyed in my own soul. This blessed one, in this hour of his greatest need, as a man upon the earth. And what is he doing? He's meeting the needs of souls. What about his own needs? He's setting those needs aside. He had just been falsely accused. Everything was false. He had been convicted. He had been condemned. He had lived a perfect life upon this scene, in this world. And what did he receive for it? The greatest injustice that this world has ever seen. The greatest injustice ever committed in this world. He had just been the object of that terrible treatment. Was he occupied with his own sorrow, with his own circumstances, with his own injustice? Was he? No, he wasn't. He was occupied with the needs of that soul upon the cross beside him. That's the one whom we extend as the Savior tonight. that perfect one. Nothing in this world will give you satisfaction, but He will, and that will be lasting satisfaction. And so here is the account of one who came and brought nothing. I want to relate the account now of another one who came and brought nothing. She resisted at first the entreaty of an evangelist. She resisted at first, but God in His mercy worked in her conscience, worked in her soul, broke her down, and brought her to the Lord Jesus to know Him as her Savior. It was the one who wrote this precious hymn that we sang, her name, Miss Charlotte Elliott. I don't have the dates, I'm not sure of the dates when she lived, but I believe it was in the 1700s. She was living in her father's home at the time, a young lady. She didn't have good health. She had various things which troubled her, caused her perhaps depression and difficulty due to her health. And there was a gospel preacher who was visiting in their home, and this man took an interest in her, and he approached her about the condition of her soul. I don't know just exactly how he worded it, but he asked her about her soul and where she was in regards to eternity. And she resented that question. She replied in a rather rude manner, and she said that was something of a personal nature, and she did not wish to discuss that with him. And he graciously accepted that reply and did not press the issue with her, and left it with the Lord. Well, she was very troubled with that question, knowing that she didn't have peace with God, knowing that her soul wasn't secure, knowing that eternity was in doubt. And this troubled her soul for a couple of days, troubled her greatly, and finally it broke her. And she went back to that dear man, that evangelist, and she said, "I'm sorry for how I spoke to you, how rudely I replied when you asked me about whether I knew the Lord Jesus or not. I want to apologize for my actions." And that was most unimportant to that evangelist. He was happy to hear that apology, I'm sure, to have her come back to him. But what was more important was the needs of her soul. And he said to her, "Why don't you just come to the Lord Jesus?" She said, "How can I? How can I?" His answer, "Just as you are. Just as you are." And we sang the rest of the story. She came just as she was, and she received peace that night. She didn't bring anything of her own righteousness. She came just as she was. And later on, penned the words of this hymn, this wonderful little hymn, as the experience of her soul. and coming just as she was, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. She didn't bring anything, and she was accepted in the Beloved. Well, I read that account in a little book entitled Who Wrote Our Hymns? Very precious little story. Sometime after that, I read something that impressed me as being the direct opposite of this sweet story. It was an obituary of a man who passed into eternity in February. A man who was tremendously successful. His name was, I don't know if I have the pronunciation right, his name was Peter Pakosh, P-A-K-O-S-H. He just passed into eternity this past February. I had never heard of him before, but the account in the obituary was very impressive of what he had accomplished in his life. I think, if I remember correctly, it said he was born in this province, born in Saskatchewan. And he founded Versatile Manufacturing Company. You're familiar with the farm equipment company. For many years, has built those big four-wheel drive tractors that you'll see across North America. Those big red tractors. Now they are owned by Ford New Holland, so they're big blue tractors. But this man, Peter Pakosh, founded that company. I believe he and his brother founded that company. So, obviously, a very capable man and very successful to found a company like that and to guide it through its growing period successfully and produce a product that probably has been acknowledged as the best four-wheel drive tractor on the market. But I want to tell you about something else that appeared in that obituary that really caused my heart to sink. Because along with those accomplishments and successes that he had gained in a temporal way, it also spoke of his works. In addition to his works, his witness. And I took from that it revealed his membership with the Jehovah's Witnesses and manifested a trust in his own works, because that system is entirely based upon works. That lie of Satan that he's been refining for 6,000 years and is been incorporated even into Christendom, that we can gain God's favor with the works of our own hands, with our own righteousness. And what a sorrow to see this one stripped of everything by death, and yet to lift his own, to speak of his own works and his own witness, in essence, his own righteousness, and to have the audacity to put it in that obituary. You will agree that it's utter folly, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Let's turn back and look at that verse. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Here again, I don't think that I can rightly convey the reality and the seriousness of this in the eyes of God and how He views any attempt on the part of mortal man at producing our own righteousness. All that we can offer Him, filthy rags. And that poor man lived his whole life trusting in his own works, supporting that abominable system, and it's all filthy rags. And in a coming day, he's going to stand before God, and you know what? He isn't going to have a word to say. Let's turn to that verse in Acts. Acts 17 and 31. We'll see the standard against which Peter Pekosh is going to be judged. The standard against which he is going to be judged. Acts 17 and 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to judge this world by him. That's the standard by which this world is going to be judged. And everyone is going to fall short, and so are you, if you refuse the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you turn your back on that offer of grace and mercy, then you're going to stand before God and you're going to be judged by that man, the man, Christ Jesus, that perfect man. But Satan has been telling that lie for 6,000 years. That man is basically good. He has used every tool, every medium at his disposal to integrate that thinking into man's thought. But this world is in total ruin, morally and spiritually. We are at the very verge of the rapture, I am sure, when we look around us and consider the moral ruin and failure and utter hopelessness of this world. But Satan continues to delude this world, to try to make man believe that there is some good, that there is some righteousness, that man is basically good. He has succeeded in permeating every aspect of society. He's using Hollywood and that whole medium of television, and he portrays good versus evil time and time again. And of course, good overcomes evil, and the moral of the story is that man is basically good. And he tries to peddle that and make man comfortable in the position he's in and keep him comfortable. And I made reference at the beginning of the meeting that you'll even find this on a Pepsi can. I have noticed it lately. These are characters from the movie Star Wars that you'll find on Pepsi products. And you can take that and you can read about these characters. And on one it says that he senses darkness where others see only light. This character senses darkness where others see only light. Do you get the message in that subtle little statement? That man can see the inward being. Does it sound like New Age logic? It sure does to me. And the character description of another one, just a child, it says of him, charming and charismatic. And he draws on an inner strength to meet the difficult circumstances of his life. Pretty solemn, isn't it? And that's everywhere. And that's perpetrated in society today. And the gist of that message is that man is basically good. More than that, that man is equal to God. That's what the New Age movement is peddling, isn't it? Equal to God. That position that Satan wanted originally when he fell. Equality with God, and he still wants it. So that is the falsehood of Satan today. And the ruin of this scene is evident on every hand. The ruin of this world morally, you don't have to look very far. The ruin of the church is evident as well. The Lord's coming is imminent. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a hope we have. What a comfort. What an assurance. But what dread and what sorrow is going to befall this world following that event when judgment falls upon this sad scene. Now I would like to take up another aspect of salvation. I'd like to turn to the book of Philippians for a portion there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Just a few verses and a few things that I've enjoyed in my own heart. Philippians 2 and verse 12 speaks of salvation again here, but a salvation that we work out. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We were considering salvation as it applies to the soul. This portion takes up salvation as it applies to your lives. And that has an application to every one of us in this room. And what I was thinking of was in connection with a verse that was read earlier in the meetings, and that verse was in Isaiah, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to choose the good and refuse the evil. That perhaps speaks primarily of the Lord Jesus and his person and his life as a man. That purity that was part of his being and his person. But I want to apply it to our lives. I want to apply it to what we consume in order that we might avail ourselves of the salvation that is ours as to this life. And the ability to choose the good and refuse the evil. In the marvelous purposes of God, in redemption, He has given us a new nature and thus enabled us to choose what is good and refuse what is evil. But if we don't feed that new nature, if we don't walk in the good of it, we are not going to be able to discern what is good, and choose what is good, and refuse what is evil. And so, I want to talk a little bit about salvation in its temporal aspect, and with specifically in terms of what you consume, and how it's going to affect your judgment. I want to relate a story, first of all, so that you don't feel that I am picking on you, young people. I want to tell you a story about when I was young, and it involves someone else here, and I hope that he'll bear with me in telling this account. But it's all simply magnifies grace. And that's what I want to impress upon your heart and mind, is how God works in our lives in grace. This took place probably close to 25 years ago. And I was riding with a couple of other young people, and there was a song on the 8-track, and it was a song by Gordon Lightfoot. And one of the passengers with us knew that song word for word, knew every word of that song, of those lyrics. And at the time, it was kind of alarming to me, troubled me a little bit, because for me, it would take quite an effort to learn a song like that, to be able to remember all of those lyrics, word for word. And it concerned me that perhaps he was occupied with something not very profitable, and that that wasn't a good diet. It wasn't of the nature of butter and honey. Well, in my relationship with him, since then, I have come to realize that he has an incredible ability to memorize things. And two nights ago, you saw where that ability has been applied, and I'm sure that you would realize that it's been a real blessing to his soul and to the souls of others. And the point I want to make is that he didn't continue to occupy himself with the lyrics of present-day music. He occupied himself with something that had some reality and some purpose and some blessing to it. That's what he occupied himself with. Had he continued to occupy himself with something temporal, I can confidently say that he would have forfeited that exceptional ability and wouldn't have it today. You know why? Because it would not have satisfied. There would have had to be something else to seek to satisfy. But occupying ourselves with this is going to satisfy us, and it's going to keep us. It's going to give us salvation as to our lives in this world. And that's going to result in joy for time and for eternity, to occupy yourselves with those things. So, what are you going to consume? What are you going to occupy yourselves with? Are you going to occupy yourselves with the lyrics today of George Strait and Shania Twain? Be careful about those things, young people. It's not a healthy diet, and it will affect your judgment. It will impede and hinder your ability to choose what is good and refuse what is evil, because those things are all geared toward this world and toward what is passing and what isn't going to satisfy you. Or perhaps something of a more serious nature. Are you going to consume tobacco and alcohol and other chemical substances? Those things too are going to be a tremendous hindrance and a lifelong hindrance if you dabble in them. If you dabble in them, those are vices. And the more you occupy yourself with those things, the tighter that becomes, and the more sorrow it will cause in your life, and the more damage it will do as you allow yourself to be influenced by those things. I want to tell you the story of a high school classmate. Very sad story. Today, he's living a successful life. You wouldn't know what he had done in his adolescent years. Perhaps outwardly, no indication of the effects of the substance abuse that was part of his teenage years. But he told me this. He smoked marijuana for several years through high school. And when he was 16 years old, his mother lost her life in a car accident. And 4 years ago, I spoke to him at our 20th year reunion of our high school graduating class, and he told me that the years that he had done that caused a memory loss on his part of his childhood memories of his mother. So you see the effect of these things. Yes, he's living a normal life today, but that's what that substance abuse cost him. Something that he can't buy back, something he can never have again. those childhood memories of his mother. His sisters have to tell him about their childhood. He can't remember it on his own. What a loss. What a loss. And that is simply Satan's lie. He offers things that are going to open up a whole new realm to your mind. And you know what it does? It doesn't open up a whole new realm to your mind. It closes things off. And it robs you of what you can have, even naturally, in this world. So be careful about those things that are going to only cause you sorrow. And in other things, young people, moral things, you be careful about what you allow, the temptations you are exposed to. Fornication is warned against in Scripture. Fornication is sexual relationships prior to marriage. And Scripture plainly says to flee from those things. Here again, a lie of Satan that there is pleasure in these relationships. There will be pleasure. There will be a moment of pleasure and a lifetime of sorrow if you enter into that relationship prior to marriage. And the biggest losers will be the young sisters. You will be the biggest losers. So I want to warn you about those things, about what you consume and how it's going to affect your salvation as to your life and as to the happiness that God desires, that He intends for you as you live your time in this scene. Let's just go back to that thought that we started with, just as I am, without one plea. If there is anyone here, you can't bring anything to God. I'll repeat that comment that was made in the first evening. God is too rich to take anything from you and I for what He's offering us. And we are too poor to offer Him anything for that wonderful gift of eternal life. And so we can come just as we are, just as that dear one did, Charlotte Elliott. She came just as she was. She owned her lost condition. She accepted the entreaty of that dear man who took an interest in her soul, and she accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. On the other hand, that poor man, that man who was so successful, probably contributed thousands, if not millions, to that system of the Jehovah's Witnesses, passed into eternity, resting on his own righteousness, and he's destitute. He has absolutely nothing, and he's going to be speechless before God. So if there is anyone here who has not yet accepted the Lord Jesus, I would beg of you to come just as you are.